Well, this morning we're going to continue our series in the church. I was thinking some this week about some things that have changed since I was a child. So I was thinking about what were some of the big names and big businesses and big things back when I was growing up as a child of the 80s and 90s that are no longer here. What things have gone away that seemed, I couldn't imagine that they would go away when I was a kid. They were all the rage. Everyone talked about them. Everyone enjoyed them. So I was thinking about that some this week, things that have changed. And the first came to my mind. So I was born in the mid-70s. And so for me, like the first big thing that you could go buy that would divide like a cool kid from all the other kids was Atari. So most of you are too young to remember this, but like Atari was the thing. It was kind of expensive, so only some kids could buy it. They didn't have like modern controllers. They had this little thing that you twisted and you played Pong, and you look at it now and you think that's the dumbest thing ever. It wasn't. It was awesome, and you were awesome if you had one, and I did not, and I wanted one. Atari was amazing. It was all the rage in the 80s, and then it changed hands a number of times in the 90s as it spiraled the drain and finally went bankrupt in 2013. It's gone. Okay, second came to mind, Toys R Us. Man, in the 80s, Toys R Us, Jeffrey the Giraffe. Like, you would see his picture as your parents drove you there, and like, you get so excited, because for us, there was no Amazon to like buy a toy. Like, you had to go to a place, and so you would wander the aisles of Toys R Us and pick out a toy, and it was amazing, it was magical. Last I checked, Jeffrey went on unemployment back in 2017, finally died. Then Polaroid. The Polaroid made the camera. You clicked the picture and it was like magic. Seriously, it was magic. This little picture came out and it was just white at first, and then you shook it and all of a sudden the scene appeared. My grandpa got one of those when we were born. And he would take pictures at all the family gatherings. And at their height, I think their biggest was when I was about 2 years old. They had 20,000 employees working for them. It was a big company because everyone wanted the Polaroid camera. Now it's gone. Totally gone. They went bankrupt finally in 2001. Borders Bookstore. Did anybody else used to study at Borders Books? Borders was awesome. I would go there and buy coffee and peruse books, and I guess they went bankrupt because I never bought any books, but I liked their coffee. They finally vanished in 2011. Then there was Tower Records, which Tower Records, any like really nice mall in at least this part of America, Tower Records was a cool store. Like, I, as a kid, did not feel cool enough to go into Tower Records. Like, it was where all the cool kids went for their cool music. They were amazing. Everybody wanted a piece of Tower Records. They vanished in 2006. And then the greatest of them all, companies that no longer exist, Blockbuster. In the Jennings household, Friday night was Blockbuster night. At their peak, they had 10,000 stores in the United States alone. Absolutely massive. You get your movie, you go watch it that weekend like you were so incredibly excited. They finally went bankrupt in 2013. So why are all of these mega brands, mega businesses gone? They were so huge back in the 80s and 90s. Why have they all disappeared? Well, simple, because the world no longer needs what they offered. The world moved on past them. And whatever product they offered, we no longer needed. I mean, think about Blockbuster. Why would I get in my car and drive to Blockbuster or rent a DVD when I can push a button on my remote and have whatever I want to see out of all the movies in the whole world? I can have it there. So the world moved on and no longer needed what they offered. Well, there are many people who are wondering that same question about the church. We have had a good run. Been around for 2,000 years now, last count. But does the world need the church anymore? Or has the world and modern society moved beyond what the church offers, what the church provides? Does the world need the church? That's the question that we're asking this morning. Why does the church matter to the world? Or does it? Does the world need what we offer? Or has the world progressed to the place where there's no longer any place for us? So why does the church matter to the world? I wondered for a little bit how to pull this sermon together, because honestly, we could talk about this for days. There are many answers that we could give, many things that we could say. And I started thinking about all that I could say, and I was this there's just too much here. We just need to focus. We need to focus on just one thing. This is going to be a very simple sermon. I'm going to give you the one reason, the one most important reason why the church still matters to the world. And this one reason starts, honestly, in a really pretty dark place. So we're going to start this morning with the book of Ecclesiastes in a passage that's very sobering. But first, I'm going to give you a puppy. And the reason for this, so I talked to my wife, Julie, about my sermons before I preached them, and she looked at this one and she said, "Whoa, you're getting dark." I said, "Yeah, the first part is pretty depressing." She said, I think you need to add something to your sermon. I think you need to give some people some puppies." Because my wife, Julie, puppies are her coping mechanism when it's a really bad day. She has these groups that she follows on Facebook, and it's like the 15 cutest puppy pictures of the day, or dog pictures, dogs jumping, dogs playing, whatever it might be. And so she's always pulling up these pictures to just help her to be at peace. And so I want to give you some puppies, because these puppies, they don't have to think about Ecclesiastes. Like, they don't need to worry about that at all. These puppies don't know about what we're about to talk about, and they're fine with that. The problem is, you're not a puppy. So you have to face Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So let's do that now. We've had our puppies. Now it's time for Ecclesiastes 7. Solomon says, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take it to heart." The house of mourning, that is literally in Hebrew, it is a house where someone just died. And everyone is there grieving, crying, weeping. It'd be like walking into a funeral, a very emotional funeral. And Solomon says it's better to go there, to a funeral, to a house where someone just died, than to go to a house of feasting. Literally in the Hebrew there, it's a house of drinking. A place like where there's a big party, just a raging party. There's wonderful food, there's wonderful wine. Everyone's happy, there's singing, there's dancing. It's a wonderful place to be. And yet Solomon says it's better to go to the funeral than to the party. Why? Well, it's not because the funeral is in and of itself good. Nothing good about a funeral. It's because there's a lesson you can learn there. The house of mourning has a lesson for the human race. It has a lesson to teach the world. What is that lesson? That death is coming for all of us. So here's another puppy. Because the puppy doesn't have to worry about that. Doesn't have to worry at all about the inevitability of death, about the fact that death is coming for all people, rich and poor, black and white, young and old. Puppy doesn't have to worry about that, but you do. Because you read Ecclesiastes and recognize death is inescapable. And the house of mourning proves that to us. No matter how powerful you are, no matter how well positioned in the world you are, death is coming. And there's nothing you can do to escape that. And I think that our world is waking up to this reality. I think that right now, this pandemic we're living through, this coronavirus pandemic, for our world, this is our house of mourning moment. Because people in our world, now they know someone who has died. Here just in the United States, over 400,000 people have died of the coronavirus. Pretty much everyone I talk to has lost somebody or knows somebody well who has died of it. And so our nation is living through this house of mourning moment, and they're seeing firsthand the inescapability of death. That people die, and there's nothing we can do to stop that. They're facing that. They're in the house of mourning. They are coming face to face with the reality that David talks about in Psalm 39. "Show me, O Lord," he says, "my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth," just this wide. The span of my years is as nothing before you. "Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom. As he goes to and fro, he bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it." Americans are beginning to realize that life is short and that it's fleeting. It's just a breath, and then it's gone. In addition to that, they're realizing that the things that they have spent all of their time and effort trying to amass won't do a lick of good against that. So Americans, what do they spend their lives trying to get? Mostly money. Money, possessions, pleasures. Yeah, but David says none of that will change the fact that you're going to die. And when you die, you don't get to take any of that with you. All this money you've amassed for yourself is gone. You don't get any of it. All those wonderful possessions, that nice house you bought, nice car you drive, gone. It's gone. You can't take any of that with you. So Americans are realizing that death is coming for all of us, and that our money can't do a lick of good against that. And so now we have the answer to the question. Why does the church matter to the world? Because the church has the one and only solution to death. Death is inescapable. It's coming for everyone. But the church says there is a solution to that, and we'd like to share it with you. There is a solution to the evil, to the enemy of death. And the church has it. We have this good news that there is a solution to this grand problem that terrifies our world, that ultimately terrifies everyone in this country. Here's a solution. Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And here's the key part, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's an incredible amount of theology packed into this very short passage. It's an amazing few verses. What Paul is telling us is that we, the church, we have received a testimony about Jesus, a story about Jesus that revolves around his life, his death, and his resurrection. This story or testimony about our Lord is what we call the gospel, literally in Greek, the good news. It's the good news what? That Jesus has abolished this great enemy of death, that he has created a solution to the problem that all of humanity faces, that death is coming for us. And this solution to death is life. It is immortality. It is the fact that if death touches you, it will not hold you. It will not own you. You will rise again just as Jesus did. You will defeat death because you are with Jesus. And that solution of eternal life, of immortality, it is yours not by works, Paul says, but by grace. It is a free gift. You don't work for salvation from death. God offers it to you for free. You just have to say, yes, God, I want that gift. Yes, Jesus, I believe you abolished death. You died for me and rose from the dead so that I could have life eternal. That is the good news, the gospel that the church has to offer to the world. And that good news that we proclaim about Jesus is ultimately the only solution to death that anyone will find in this planet. Only solution to death. Peter, in the book of Acts, he's pulled before the Sanhedrin. That's like the Jewish religious leaders of the city, and they are interrogating him, and he boldly proclaims the gospel about Jesus. And then he concludes his speech with this verse. Peter says, and there is salvation in no one else, no one other than Jesus, for there is no other name, the name of Jesus under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, saved from sin and death. Nowhere else can you find salvation. Only in Jesus. Only in believing in Jesus, hearing the good news about him and trusting in him can you be saved from the enemy of death. We hear the same thing from Jesus himself. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. Jesus is saying the solution to death isn't some special knowledge, it's not some special technique, it's just me. Jesus is life. Jesus is resurrection because he's the creator God. And so he says, if you believe in me, even if you die from the coronavirus, even if you die, you will rise. You will be resurrected because you have Jesus and Jesus is life. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? He's mocking death, this incredible enemy of the human race. Why is he mocking it? Because the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus, you will beat death. You will rise from the dead, just as Jesus did. Yes, you'll die, but it'll be temporary, just for a moment. And then you will rise because Jesus rose and he's defeated sin and death and he shares his victory with you. That's the incredible news of the gospel, that we will rise victorious because Jesus will give life, resurrection to everyone who says yes to him. So that's wonderful. We're going to rise from the dead if we know Jesus. We're going to defeat death. But here's the real kicker. Once you have been resurrected, that's when you finally will get to enjoy life as it was always intended, in a place that the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth, the recreated universe. We read about it in Revelation 21. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is what's coming for you if you've trusted in Jesus. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's this universe, had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." So Ecclesiastes told us that in this life, it is better to be in the house of mourning than the house of partying. But not in the next life. In the next life, there won't be a house of mourning, because there will be no mourning. There will be no tears. There will be no crying, because there will be no pain. There will be no sin. There will be no death. The next life is a life you have always wanted. It is a life where all of the hopes that you have ever had are finally fulfilled. You are resurrected and with God in perfection in the new heavens and the new earth forever, and that gift is offered to you for free. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. So, why does the church matter to the world? Because we have the one and only solution to death. A lot of people think that we Christians, we do the whole like evangelism thing, the whole proselytization thing. We go share the gospel with people because we want more people in the church so we have more power and prestige and feel better about ourselves. No. We share the gospel with the world because we love the world. And we want them to experience salvation from the fear of death that we have received. We share the gospel out of love because we believe that the gospel is the greatest gift we could ever give. Jesus is the greatest thing that exists. And so we share out of the conviction that the most loving thing we can offer to others is the good news about Jesus. Now, let's be honest. We could be wrong about the whole gospel thing. Sure, we could. It's by faith that we walk, not by sight. We don't have proof. We could be wrong. But if we're right about the gospel, if we are right that there is a solution to the enemy of death through simple faith in Jesus, then the kindest thing we can do is tell that good news to everyone who will listen. So let's get practical. If the church matters to the world, because we have this one and only solution to death, what do we need to do with that? How do we respond to that reality? Well, I want to walk you through that for a moment. Let's get very practical about how we impact the world in a way that is loving and kind. So Jesus talked about this. He kind of gave us a game plan for how to take that good news of the gospel and share it with the world. He gives us that game plan in Acts chapter 1. He says, this is Jesus speaking right before he ascended into heaven, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Let's talk about this verse for a moment. So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you've trusted in Jesus, that's already true. If you trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you right now. You have the power required to share the gospel. It's not your strength, it's his strength. So he lives in you and can empower you to be his witness wherever you go. So if you've trusted in Jesus, you have that power. Now you're called to be Jesus' witnesses. So a witness is somebody who's seen or experienced something and shares it, that good news with other people. For us, we have seen and experienced the power of Jesus in our lives, the salvation of Jesus in our lives. And so we are called to share that good news about Jesus, that experience with Jesus with others. And then Jesus kind of gives us some geographical areas here. So let's take the good news about Jesus and share it in these different places. And before we get to those specific places, we want to make sure that we're all clear on how exactly you share that good news. I want to make sure that most of you already know, most of you are already equipped to be able to share this good news about Jesus wherever you go, but I want to make sure all of us are. Okay, I want to make sure that we all can. So I want you to close your eyes for 20 seconds, and you're not allowed to talk to your neighbor, not allowed to talk at all, and I'm not going to talk. I'm going to give you 20 seconds of absolute silence, and I want you in your mind to answer this question. If a friend asked you, how can I become a Christian? What would you say? Whatever your answer was, hopefully it included a few things. First of all, that Jesus, the Son of God, died for your sins. All the bad stuff that you've ever thought or said or done. He died to pay the price for those. Second, that then he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death forever. And now third, he offers you forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. All you have to do is say yes to him. Those are the basics of the gospel, this good news about Jesus. If you don't feel confident in how to share that good news, I want to help you with that. So let's talk about how to share that good news in these different places that Jesus sends us. You can think about the map like this. Now, Jesus was talking to people who were literally in Jerusalem at the moment, so he starts there. The application of Acts 1:8 isn't to go fly to Jerusalem and get started. No, you need to do it. Jerusalem is representative of wherever you live. So for most of us, it's the Brazos Valley. Then Judea and Samaria, that's the country you live in. People that share, in general, your language and culture. That's the United States for most of us. And then the rest of the world, that's pretty self-explanatory. So let's start with the Brazos Valley. If you have an opportunity with a friend or a neighbor to share the gospel, how ready do you feel based on that exercise that we just did? Are you ready to go? You can share the good news about Jesus. You can talk about what he did, about how to become a Christian. You can talk about what he did in your own life. If you don't feel totally ready for that yet, we have worked really hard to bring together a bunch of resources to help equip you. So I want to show you those resources really quick. They're available in a number of different places. I'm going to start with our website. I'm going to show you where and how you can get the information you need to feel really confident in sharing the good news about Jesus. So if you go to our website, which is just grace-bible.org, right there on the homepage, there's a button that says Become a Disciple Maker. And that's kind of where we put everything that's designed to train and equip you to share the good news about Jesus and help people follow him. So if you click that button, you get this page that lists all of these Disciple Maker tools. And you can go through and click them and read about them. They're short. Each link is short. It's simple. It's not hard. First one, starting a spiritual conversation, I've highlighted there. The goal with this one is sometimes we feel ready to share the gospel, but we have no idea how to get there. Like, how do I get from talking about Aggie football to talking about Jesus? I don't know the steps. This one is designed to help you start a spiritual conversation. Really simply, how to move a conversation with somebody towards spiritually significant things. Second one I've circled here is sharing your story. One of the best tools that you have to share this solution from death with the world is your own experience of Jesus, what he's done in your life. So this one will help you figure out, how do I share my story in a short and compelling way? The next one is down here, bottom left, sharing the gospel in three circles. We've given you a couple different really easy ways to share the gospel on the back of a napkin. So that's kind of how we want to break it down easy enough, where if you just had a napkin and a pen, you could share the gospel, just really straight up and simple. We've got two different ways to do that. Three circles, you literally draw three circles, and that's how you're going to share the gospel. The other one is called the bridge. You're going to draw a bridge, and that's how you're going to share the gospel. Really, really simple. So just pick one of them, whichever one works for you, use that. Next link is up here. We call it our Every Neighbor Map. Once you feel confident that you know how to share the gospel, we want you to start to think about the people God has placed in your life. So who is around you who doesn't yet know Jesus? Well, thinking through that, we give you a map. It's a metaphorical map. It looks like this. It's a bunch of circles. And what we're challenging you to do is to think about, who are the people that God has brought to me who don't yet know Jesus where I live? So that's like your family and your neighbors. Where I work or learn, that'd be your classmates or coworkers. And where I play, that's like people who do sports with you or share hobbies with you or interests with you in real life or online, wherever that might be. In the Every Neighbor Map, the challenge is, we want you to actually sit down and write their names down. We want you to actually take that moment where you fill in the circles with the names of people that you have met in life who don't yet know Jesus. By writing their names down, it's challenging you to begin to pray for them regularly, that they would come to know Jesus. And it challenges you to begin to look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with them. So that's the Every Neighbor Map. If one of your friends trusts in Jesus, how amazing that would be. If he says, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead so I could have eternal life. Well, what do you do next? Well, that's what you'll find up here at the top right, Disciple Maker's Guide. That is for you. That is training material for you to help equip you to help somebody go from like, I just trusted in Jesus to now I'm really walking with Jesus. So we've laid it all out, exactly what you do to help somebody grow in the faith. So you can find all of that there. Now, for some of you, you look at this and say, I don't really hop on my computer and go to websites. I'd rather do it on my phone. Great, we have an app now for you where all this stuff can be found. So this is the app store, and if you just search for Grace Bible Church, you'll find our little G, and you download that app. And once you download it, the homepage looks like this, and down at the bottom of that homepage, it says resources, and if you click resources, you get quite a list of things. The key one is the third one down. It says discipleship tools. Discipleship Tools is for you. It is where you'll find all the resources to equip you to start a spiritual conversation, share the gospel, share your testimony, and then help somebody who says yes grow in their faith. So if you click that, for example, you're going to see all the same things I've already talked about, just in a user-friendly form. So we've put all of that stuff there to help you guys grow in your faith. If you're more of a print and paper person, lots of you are going through 2 Timothy. This semester, the whole back of the packet is everything I've been talking about. All these resources are in print here. We've got the Every Neighbor Map for you. We've got sharing the gospel in circles, sharing it with a bridge, all that kind of stuff. So we've given it to you in 3 different ways to help you to learn this stuff so that you feel confident and ready to share the good news of Jesus with those who don't yet know him. So here in the Brazos Valley, our goal is to share Jesus with those who don't know him by sharing the gospel, and then we back it up with good deeds. We talked about that last week. Why should people believe what we say about Jesus? Well, the answer is by how we love others. That's the ultimate answer. So look for ways to love others. One of my personal heroes, you can go read about him more, is a guy named George Mueller. He was actually a gospel preacher in Bristol, England, 150 years ago. Really neat guy. So his primary calling in life was to preach the gospel, but as he walked through Bristol, England, preaching the gospel to people, guess what he saw? Lots of orphans who no one cared about. The world viewed orphans at this time as basically invisible and disposable children. And he said, no, that's not how God thinks about them. And he said, well, while I'm preaching the gospel, I'm going to build some orphanages. He ended up in his lifetime building orphanages to raise 10,000 children. And the nation of England paid attention. And sure enough, tons of people came to the gospel because they saw how George Mueller loved orphans. So back up your words with deeds of sacrificial love, and we will reach this town for Jesus. So that's the first circle, right at the center, Brazos Valley. How about United States? United States, I'll keep this one real short. If you've been here for a while, you know that a few years ago, we kicked off what we call the Every Knee Initiative. The goal of this was to reach more and more of the world for Jesus. And when we think about the United States, just so you guys know, like our express goal as a church is to plant more university family churches like this in university towns throughout the United States, particularly towns where there's a big university, but there aren't really witnessing biblically strong churches in that place. We're trying to go there. So we've got staff working on that. COVID has slowed things down a bit, but it is still our intention to plant new Grace Bible churches around university centers in the United States, and we'd love to have you participate in that. Finally, the world. Well, last week we talked about the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. All nations, well, there are a lot of nations on earth where there's already a strong church presence, like this one. You can wake up on Sunday morning and come here. But there are many nations and billions of people who don't have that, who have no access to a strong church proclaiming the gospel and teaching the word. There's no churches in their area. They're what we call unreached. They don't yet have a gospel witness in their presence. We are called to reach them. That's a task we tend to call missions. So going to the world, to the nations with the gospel. I want you to know, COVID has not changed missions. It's just modified the methods. But missions is still happening. It's still happening because God still cares about those unreached peoples.